Are you ready to study God's Word? Amen, Maven. We're going to get to it. She says, get on with it. We got dinner to go to, and we got Mama's Day lunch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the blessing of knowing you, belonging to you. We thank you, Father, for our mothers. We thank you for the gift that they are to us. Some still alive, to whom we can express our love, and some gone, and our heart aches for them this morning. And we just pray that you just give us the opportunity to celebrate them today, Lord, because they've meant so much and they continue to mean so much. And so thank you for them. Help us as we study your word. Such a wonderful story that we're going to look at today, a famous one, and so much that we can learn from it. Open our hearts and our minds and help us to apply what we learned today to our lives so that we can be better for it. We can bring you glory, because that's the point, Lord, to be more like you and to bring glory to the Father. And so help us, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. We all said, amen. Well, today we're going to look at one of the most famous stories in Scripture. If you're here for the first time, we are in the middle of a study through 1 Samuel. And so we are in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, where we find the story of the battle between David and Goliath. How many have ever heard this story before? Sure, right? We know David and Goliath. Whatever you have, whatever ideas you formed about David and Goliath, most people have heard, whether they are followers of Christ or not, have heard of David and Goliath. So we're going to look at that today, and we're going to learn there's so many lessons. I enjoy the time in between the first and second service, because a lot of times folks will come up to me and give me even more insight. Did you think of this pastor? Did you think of this pastor? And it dawns on me again and again and again, the depth of God's word. And this is one of those stories where you can just peel layer upon layer upon layer of teaching out of this story. But I want to focus on one point in particular this morning, and I believe it's going to encourage you. Our point for today is this: God will use present hardship to prepare you for future victory. God will use present hardship to prepare you for future victory. I'm hoping for an adjustment in perspective. How many have ever dealt with hard times? Now, I ask you this a lot because it's important for us to understand we're all going through it. Raise your hand if you've ever dealt with hard times, gone through difficulties. Yeah, we all have. Now, how do we process those difficulties? What I'm hoping to infuse into you today, to highlight to you today, is the fact that God uses past struggle and present struggle to prepare us for battles we'll fight in the future and to give us the victory. Such an important perspective to have, because often we approach difficulty as, God, get me out of here. Just whatever you can do, get me out of the struggle. We don't realize how important the struggle is. I came across a meme in my study for this morning's teaching, and I'll paraphrase it to you. I don't know the exact terminology, but the essence of it was this: I prayed to God for strength, so He sent me trouble to make me stronger. How many have ever how many have ever emerged stronger from ease and comfort? No. What happens when you sit on the couch and eat bags and bags of potato chips and chase it down with some Pepsi and some Coke? What happens? You get stronger, you get softer, right? And so strength is always produced in struggle. That's when strength is produced in our lives. It's when it hurts, when it doesn't feel good. When our hearts ache, when our bodies ache, that's when strength is produced in our lives. And we're going to see this principle play out in the life of David today. So last week we saw this young man stand boldly before a king and his strategists and generals. And he said, if no one else is going to handle this giant, I'll handle it. I'll go out and I'll face this giant. You'll remember that Goliath is in the valley of Elah, and he is mocking. For 40 days, he mocked God, the armies of God. And he came out in the morning after breakfast, And then in the evening after dinner, he would come back out for 40 days, two times a day. He mocked and blasphemed the armies of the living God. And so David hears this and realizes that no one else will do anything about it. And he kind of looks at the other soldiers and he says, guys, isn't there a cause here to be upset? Isn't there a cause for action? Yet no one will act. And so we see at the middle of chapter 17, where we ended last week, we see this young man say, if no one else will do it, I'll do it. We find him standing before Saul, and he makes this plea, and we find Saul's response in verse 33, and that's what we're going to start today. It says, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him? For you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. And so Saul says, David, listen, you're a kid. I appreciate your zeal. I appreciate your passion. But let's get real here. Goliath has been waging war longer than you've been alive, David. You're no match for this guy. Go home. There's nothing you can do against this. Have you seen him, David? 9'9", covered in chainmail, holding a spear and a javelin, a shield. You're no match for this guy, David. Go home. This is not your fight. In verse 34, David responds, says, but David said to Saul, your servant, speaking of himself, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him. How many of you have you chased a lion lately? Anybody chased a lion? How about a bear? Anybody chase a bear? No, we shoot those from a distance, right? We don't get close to it. Right? He says, but I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. So get the picture. A bear carries off a sheep, or a lion carries off a lamb, and David pursues. I would probably have been like, enjoy your free meal. Like chasing lions and bears, not things normal people do. But David's not normal. He chases a lion and a bear. It says, and if he rose against me, meaning he stops and he turns his attention towards David, he says, I caught him by his beard. That's pretty close proximity, wouldn't you agree? Like, I can see Brent's beard from here, but not close enough to grab it. I mean, it's exceptional, but I'm not close enough to grab it, right? You got to be pretty close to grab something by the beard. Pastor Brent loves that, by the way. It's kind of like a greeting. Just great to see you, Pastor Brent. Sorry. It says, and if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. What a tough young man. 36. For your servant has struck down both lions and bears. Now I want to point out to you, did it say that your servant has struck down both a lion and a bear? This has been on a number of different occasions. Or he has struck down lions and bears, plural. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. Just fall in line, Goliath. You'll be like those bears and those lions. Those bear and those lions. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. I don't want you to miss what David just did, right? He's laying out a case for victory before Saul. Often we have this picture of David as if he is this kind of unwitting, unknowing, kind of immature, naive boy standing before the king. That's not what happened here. That's not who David is. David makes the case before the king. King Saul, I have slain lions and bears, and I will do the same to this giant, because God will deliver me as he delivered me many times before. He's confident. David is not standing before him just being cheeky and the passion of youth and youthful zeal, and he doesn't really know what he's confident in God. Why? Because God had given him victory over his enemies before. Enemies more powerful than he had fallen at David's feet many times before. David had seen God come through and deliver him before. That's why he is confident He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul says, go. Again, I am intrigued by this because after all of this, the armies of Israel are nervous about this giant in the Valley of Elah, and nobody wants to take action. There is this deal that Goliath has made with Israel. If I win, send out your best warrior, and if I win, Israel shall serve the Philistines, and if your warrior wins Israel, then the Philistines will be your servants forever. And so you have this deal, and it's kind of this epic story. You see it played out in movies today where you have two warriors go out into the field, and the weight, the balance of these two nations rests in the skill of these two warriors. And so that's what's going on here. But Saul turns to David, to a young man, 15 to 17 years of age, and he puts all of the fate of God's people in the hands of a boy, a young man, teenager. Says, go ahead, go. So David goes out, confident in his God. He goes out against the Philistine. It says in verse 38, then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped the sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. This is a funny picture. Because you have this young man, 15 to 17 years old. You have King Saul, who we're told earlier in Samuel, 1 Samuel, that he was head and shoulders above every other man in Israel. He's a tall guy. Based on what archaeologists have discovered about the size of men in David's day, it's very likely that David was probably around the height of 5'4 to 5'5. That's about how tall he was, about my son Noah's size. Right? And so Saul puts his armor on David. Can you imagine that picture? Yeah, when your kids were little, they were trying your clothes. Right? And so, you know, when my boys were small, if they put on my shirt, right, the short sleeve shirt would come down to their forearms and maybe hang down to their knees. Right? It wasn't made for them. It wasn't their size. You kind of get this image of David here lumbering about in Saul's armor. He can't move in this. He says, turns to King Saul, he says, this isn't going to work, right? I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to help me here, but this is going to get me killed. So he takes off Saul's armor. Verse 40 says, then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now let's get our bearings again. Let's put the picture of the Valley of Elah up. Laser pointer. You can thank my wife for this because she said, you know, every time you point at that screen, we have no idea where you're pointing. So now you know. All right. So Valley of Elah wraps up through these two sets of hills here. We know historically Saul and the armies of Israel on this side of the valley, Philistines and Goliath on this side of the valley. We don't know where in the Valley of Elah that David slew Goliath, but let's just pretend. Maybe it was right there, right? Who knows? But you can see just picture all of the armies of Israel over here, thousands of men. So these aren't huge mountains, huge hills. I'm sure that these hills were covered with the armies of Israel, and likewise on the other side. And here Goliath stands in the Valley of Elah, and this young shepherd boy named David runs out against him, carrying a shepherd's staff and one of these. Put the picture of a sling up for me. Now, when we think of a sling, we think of, you know, modern slings where, you know, why in the handle and we shoot marbles with it. That's not what David carried. What David carried was something like this. This one is made of twine. It could have been made of leather. It probably was made of leather in David's day, since his dad kept sheep. You know, he had access to leather. So, but this is what he would have carried. They would have looped this around one finger, and he would have set the other side free as he spun that sling. And so they would loop the one side, and they would hold both ends, and they would spin the sling above their head. It would increase in momentum and speed, and then they'd let the one side free and direct it, and the stone would fly. And so this is what David... So David runs out. David runs out against the giant with a stick and this. And you remember the giant, what has he got? He's got chainmail on and a shield bearer and a spear and a javelin and a sword and a helmet and armor on his legs and his shins and his feet. I mean, the guy was a human tank, but David runs out against him with just a shepherd's staff and a sling. It says in verse 41, "And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance." I love how they just add that in there. "And the giant saw him. He was furious with David, who was good looking." Did David write this? I don't know. But David runs out of the field. It says, "And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, 'Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.'" And so in typical fashion, we see Goliath standing in the valley of Elah, and he's mocking and blaspheming David's God and the armies of Israel. And he just, who knows what he was saying here. He says, I am a dog, but the language there is much more derogatory. I won't get into that, but he's being pretty awful in the things that he's saying. And again, he has honed the skill of blasphemy over the last 40 days. He came out every morning and every evening to blaspheme the armies of Israel. And David sends a volley of his own words. And so Goliath says, "Come on over here. I'm going to tear you apart and I'm going to let the birds and the beasts of the field feed on your body." And so David shoots back with his own words in verse 45. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the field, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'" I love how David takes it up a notch. Right? Goliath says, "I will give your body to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David volleys back with, "I'm not going to just kill you. I'm going to take off your head and I'm going to feed all the bodies of all of your army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand." Can you see it? David, this boy, 15 to 17 years old, a young man in the making, he's standing in the field with this giant, 9 feet, 9 inches approximately, size. Can you imagine the sun beating down and the heat and the sweat and the dust? Two warriors in the field, a young man and a giant, surrounded by an audience of thousands of Philistine soldiers and thousands of Israeli soldiers. What a scene. Verse 48, "When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his head. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground." David was victorious. God had given him the victory. You know, just as an interesting side note, even today, the IDF, Israeli Defense Force, has a missile defense system called David's Sling. David's Sling. David was victorious against the Philistine giant. What's our point today? And put that point back up. God will use present hardship to prepare you for future victory. I want to take a moment this morning to reshape how we view this amazing story. Because we often think of the battle of David and Goliath as some supernatural victory, something that doesn't make sense naturally. Now, the question is not did God give the victory to David, rather, how? Was it supernatural or was it something else? Was David this unskilled, untrained boy who walked out into the field against a giant with a leather strap and some random stones. Is that really what happened? Right? And as he's out there in the field, suddenly God downloads the knowledge of how to use a sling, you know, Matrix style, into his head. David goes out and kills a giant. All of the sci-fi fans in the household remember that movie Matrix, where they're, you know, Morpheus downloads Kung Fu into Neo's head, and Neo says, "Oh, I know Kung Fu." And Morpheus says, "Show me." And there's that iconic scene of these two Kung Fu masters who never learned a minute of Kung Fu in their life, but they was downloaded immediately and they're battling it out. That's not how it happened here. Right? It's not like this untrained, unexperienced boy walks out into a field and suddenly he can make war against Goliath. That's not what happened. God certainly granted David the victory because God is sovereign, but victory wasn't necessarily the product of some supernatural act. Now follow me here. Let me give you three reasons. I think David was skilled. He knew exactly what he was doing. And I want to tell you why that's important. Number one, the sling was a devastating weapon in David's day. All right, this wasn't a toy. Now, we give our young boys and young girls, you know, more so the boys, right? Here's a toy gun to play with, right? I remember a teaching from James Dobson. He said you can take away all the guns from your little boys and they'll chew a gun shape out of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and start shooting each other with it. It's just kind of built into them. We give them toys, but this sling, it might have been a toy at one point in David's life, but it was a weapon now, and it was an effective weapon. A sling could send a stone out 400 yards. It had an effective range, 200 yards. In effect, it could get the job done at 200 yards. A pro could send a rock at speeds as high as 100 miles an hour. Scientists say that a slinger could peel the top of your head off, inflicting damage comparable to a 44 Magnum bullet. It was devastating. Interestingly, this is considered a poor man's weapon or a shepherd's weapon. For obvious reasons, right? David was a shepherd. It doesn't surprise me that he would go out against a giant with this weapon. Its effectiveness would become famous, so famous in fact that the Romans would later add it to their arsenal of ranged weapons. They would train slingers. There have been ancient medical treatises written about how to treat wounds created by a slinger specifically. For example, Aulus Celsus, a Roman doctor, wrote a medical treatise in 25 BC called De Medicina, and in it he writes that it would be better to be wounded by an edged weapon than a sling. It was a dangerous weapon. It was an effective weapon, and that's what David went out against the giant. You know, what's interesting is, you know, Goliath was an infantryman, right? He went out against the armies of Israel with a sword and a shield and a spear and a javelin. He had to get close to use that. Here is this boy, this young slinger, this talented slinger. Didn't have to get, David knew that. Didn't even have to get close to this giant. Didn't have to get close enough for Goliath to even swing his sword. Right, this is important to our understanding of this story. David knew what he was doing. It says that he picked five smooth stones, which points to David's knowledge as a slinger. He knew exactly the kind of rock he would need to make this shot. Now, here is a picture of some ancient slinger stones. These have been dug up in Israel. These are actual stones. Who knows if they... it's like digging a musket lead out of, you know, at Gettysburg. And so they have uncovered these. These are actual slinger stones. You notice the shape? David knew exactly the kind of stone he would need. What was devastating about the sling was in the previous picture, you saw these like clean little nice little round balls. That is not these little stones, right? That's not likely what David slung. It was likely more like this. What was so devastating about it is when this stone was released, it would spin, it would tumble through the air like a cutting blade. Later on, the Romans would drill holes through the stone. So as they slung, they would howl, they would screech through the air. Can you imagine hearing that? This howling, screeching sound as death approached quickly. And then to have hundreds and hundreds of slingers slinging stones at the same time. And so David knew exactly the kind of stone he needed to make this shot and to make it an effective shot. Because David wasn't naive. He wasn't unexperienced. He's done this before. Number three, the precision of the shot points to the skill of David as a slinger. This wasn't an accident. We read in other parts of Scripture, Judges in particular, Judges chapter 20, as Israel gathers their army, look what it says. Among all these were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. Can you say amen, southpaws? We have any southpaws in the house? Left-handed, right? Everyone could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. That's how refined this skill could be. How honed this skill could be. And so three things, just three I'll give you this morning. The fact that he went out with a sling, he was skilled at it, he knew what he was doing, and he could make a precise shot. David was not a naive boy on the field. Now, why is this important? David and Goliath is not a story of a little boy who went out into a field and started throwing stones at a giant. And suddenly, miraculously, God grabbed one of those stones and directed it toward Goliath and put some force behind it and killed a giant. That's not what the story of David is. And if you frame it that way, you lose the real lesson here. Now, this is in no way meant to diminish God's sovereignty on this day that David fought Goliath. Rather, it is meant to emphasize God's sovereignty and his work in David over years. That prepared him for victory on this day. God didn't do this on this day. God did this over years, church. It's so important. It's such an important and distinctive understanding of this story. Remember, David comes before King Saul and he points to the victories of the past as he's making the case for his victory in the present. King Saul, I know that God will give me victory today because God gave me victory then. King Saul, this is not the first time I faced an adversary that is bigger than I am, that is stronger than I am. But God has given me victory over my foes in the past, and he will do it again. Where did David's confidence come from? It came from God's deliverance in the past. That's why he was confident. He wasn't like, I don't know, I'll just go out there, Saul, and hopefully God shows up. Hopefully God does something. No, he stands there in defiance of this giant, confident in what God had skilled him with and taught him over the years. He knew that he was going to go out and he was going to see victory over this giant. I love this quote by Adam Clark, a theologian long gone now, but this statement from him, speaking about the battle between David and Goliath, says it all. He says, this battle was won out with the sheep. This battle was won out with the sheep. Goliath didn't know it, but he was already dead. Because a young man showed up on the field armed with the skill and the faith of the past. It was an accumulative work that God had done in David's life, not a miraculous work in the moment. Yes, God had done it, but it was over years. God had prepared David. It was during the battles of the past that God prepared David for future victory. And it was in a battle that David never saw coming. How many notice the future comes and you don't know? Trouble shows up. Struggle shows up, you never saw it coming. Have you ever experienced that? Right? Trouble never comes at a convenient time, does it? Oh, I'm glad trouble showed up today. It's a pretty convenient day for trouble to show up. No, it always surprises us. It's always a learning opportunity. It's always a moment where God can do a special work in our lives. That's what happened over a lifetime with David. Yes, he was young, but he had already learned a lot. 15 to 17 years old, he had battled multiple bear, multiple lions, God had given him the victory then, God would give him the victory now. The power of this story is God's faithful work over years, not on one day. And many of you are in the midst of a battle right now. Again, we need to shift our perspective on trouble. Is it possible for us to view trouble as God's preparatory work in our lives? Not that God sends evil our way, but that he'll use the things we encounter. Some trouble he does certainly allow to come our way. He is sovereign, after all. So things that happen to us, God has allowed. Will he use that to make us stronger? Yes. Is it possible for us to view current struggle as God's preparatory work in our lives? That perhaps God is preparing us for a battle we don't even realize we're going to fight yet. Is it possible to approach battles in our lives with this mentality? God, I don't know why I'm fighting this right now, but I know that you are sovereign, and I know that you are likely going to use this later in my life for your glory. Lord, I know, God, I don't like what I feel right now. I don't like what I'm going through right now, but God, I know you'll use it. How many have noticed strength only comes through struggle? Strength only comes through struggle. Is it possible for us to view struggle in that way? God, help us to shift our perspective. God will use present hardship to prepare you for future victory. God, make us stronger. In verse 50, it says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now, hold on a second. Did they forget the deal? What was the deal? If their champion lost, that they would be Israel's servants forever, right? That was the deal that Goliath, they obviously forgot. Because Goliath is dead now, their champion is dead, and they fled from the scene of the crime. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sha'arim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in the tent. Some historians believe that David had his head pickled. I love pickled eggs, don't you? There's no connection. I don't know. We don't know that. Some believe that that was the case. The distance he had to travel, and it would have been pretty awful. But anyway, don't want to gross you out before Mother's Day lunch. Some say that he had the head of Goliath pickled. But anyway, as soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, and so this is kind of like reliving the moment. David has gone out to face Goliath, and Saul leans over to Abner, and he says to the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. As soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered him, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now we know Saul knew David. How do we know that? Because David had played the lyre for Saul, right? Saul was troubled. And so he knew who David was. So this wasn't like Saul is meeting him for the first time. What I kind of gather from this is like, whose kid is this again? Who is this? I mean, he's skilled with a lyre, but hold on, who does he belong to? He's kind of reintroduced to David, and David is more a warrior now than a poet, though he's both a warrior and a poet. We know that he'll write many songs to the Lord. He's a musician, yet he can bring down a giant. And Saul discovers this. And we'll see David now enter into the service of King Saul, not going back to his father. Like, he's just going to be at Saul's behest now as we move forward. But amazing, amazing story of David and Goliath. It's such, church, it's such, I want you to grab a hold of the distinction we made this morning. This is not something miraculous. David and Goliath is not something miraculous that happened on this day. This has been the sovereignty of a faithful and miraculous God over years in this young man's life. To the point where he went out onto the field confident, God's going to give me the victory.
Amen.
God gave me the skill, and he's going to give me the victory. What are you facing right now? Do you realize that God may perhaps have bigger battles for you to fight? And the things you're going through right now are simply getting you ready for bigger battles, bigger giants. Maybe they say, oh, Pastor, I don't want to fight bigger fights. I don't want to fight bigger fights. Church, you have to. And when you fight those fights, God will get the glory because of the work that he did in you over the years. Life is difficult, but God is good. You kind of get, when you see the mindset of David, this is a guy who learned over the years how to make war. Even as a young man, as Saul's servants introduce Saul to David for the first time, they describe him as a man of war, and he was literally just a boy. So you could see that what God had been doing in this young man for years. God had used the troubles. You start to understand guys like Paul the Apostle, right? He had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked 3 times, kicked out of the city, abandoned. He had been scourged like Christ, -1, he says. 40 lashes, -1. Over and over and over again. Yet at the end of his life, after all that struggle, he says, all of that struggle does not even compare to the glory that God will reveal in me and he will reveal in you. Church, can we see what God is doing? Can you see what God is doing? Are you in the middle of a fight right now? Recognize that God is doing something in you. That meme I mentioned earlier, I prayed for strength and God sent me trouble. I wanted to get stronger, so I added weight to the barbell. That's how it works. I prayed for strength, and God sent me trouble to make me stronger. What season are you in right now? Is it a season of difficulty? Is it a season of ease? God will work in both, but he makes you stronger in difficulty. And so I pray for you that if you are struggling right now, that you'd recognize that God wants to accomplish a wonderful work in your life, and that he is going to continue to work in you if you'll let him. Amen? Keep fighting, church. Keep fighting. God's doing work in you. I'm so thankful for his faithfulness. We see his faithfulness in the life of David. Oh, we'll see his faithfulness when David makes some pretty terrible mistakes. And not like, oh, I stumbled into it mistakes, but willful mistakes. God is yet still faithful to him. I'm so thankful for God's faithfulness, aren't you? His grace, his mercy. We don't deserve those things, yet he gives it to us over and over and over again. Mercy was new this morning, and it'll be new tomorrow morning too. And we'll need it then just as much as we needed it today. He's that good. Thank you, Father, for the work you're doing in us. Church, would you stand with me this morning? You have the elders come forward, and their wives, if available, and just prepare to pray. If you need prayer this morning, would you please allow the elders, the pastors, the opportunity to minister to you, to pray with you. If you have questions about the faith, walk with Christ, it would be honored to talk with you about faith in Jesus. And maybe you don't really, there's nothing going on in your life, you're just kind of struggling with a bit of depression, or you just Maybe today is a hard day because you lost your mother and you're struggling. A prayer. Let us pray with you. Prayer works. We believe in the power of prayer, don't we, church? And so take advantage of that this morning. I want to end this morning's talk in a special way. We're going to bow our heads and just want to pray together over our moms. Just pray a special blessing over them. And so if you have your mothers near you or your wives, guys, near you, would you just place your hand on their shoulder and their back? Let's pray together and bless them because they are such a blessing to us. And they've been amazing. Heavenly Father, thank you for our moms. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you have used them to do in our lives. God, where would we be without mothers? First off, we wouldn't exist. Secondly, Father, all the patience that they've had with us over the years. God, thank you. Thank you for their faithful work. Thank you for their love and their care. We know that sometimes we're kids that only a mother could love. But they do. They love us. And we just thank you for that, Father. Often we see a mother's love compared to the father's love for us. Because it just keeps going. Undeserved at times, yet they give it. We just thank you for that, Father. Thank you for moms. Thank you for grandmothers. God, thank you for all that you have done through them and in them. God, we just pronounce a blessing on them. Bless them, Lord. Give them a wonderful day. Bless this year, this next year of their lives. And God, continue to lead and guide them into what you have for them. Strengthen young mothers that are going through the struggle of young children. And God, we know that that can be a lot of work. It is a lot of work. We just pray that you'd strengthen young mothers in this time. Strengthen and continue to give wisdom to our mature mothers, and perhaps out of those years, those baby years, they've transitioned into a new phase of life. Bless them with wisdom, God, they can pass on to us. Thank you, Father, for them. Father, thank you for all of our sisters in the Lord. Many have not had children themselves, but they function in a motherly capacity. And some young sisters in this place will be mothers one day. We pray a blessing on all of them, all of our sisters in the Lord today. God, we pray that that you would keep them, that you'd preserve them, that you'd keep them in good health and minister to them, Father. Thank you again for each one of them. God, we love you. And we thank you how your love for us is put on display in the lives of our mothers. We just thank you for this day. Bless our celebrations together. God, we do pray a special comfort on the hearts of those who have lost mothers. Lord, I pray that you would be with them, comfort their hearts, help them to reflect on the happy times with mother. We pray all these things in your name and for your glory, in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Ladies, if you did not get a rose this morning, please help yourself to one on the way out of the sanctuary today. Those are for you. We love you. We pray that you have a great day. Thank you.